We briefly started Genesis, and we covered maybe a verse and a half, Genesis 1:1, and a little bit of verse 2. And we've gotten to a subject now on the question of what happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So the subject is angels. Tell you something when you start to say something about angels, as you know, Satan is one of them. I'll just relate an incident to you, and then you figure it out for yourself. I was living in Florida at the time, you know, the Garden of Eden. And my wife was suffering from cancer at the time, and I was asked to come up to Gainesville. It was about 600 or 700 miles north of Miami, to speak in this church because this pastor was sick or out of town or something. I was debating whether or not to leave her alone because she was in a serious condition. But she didn't want me to not do something that I thought that I should do because of her illness, so she really pushed me to go ahead and go, that she would be all right. And nothing, I couldn't do anything for her, she said. And so there was no sense of me staying there because of that. But I was looking for an answer as to why Christians suffer, being a new believer at the time, and I couldn't figure out and couldn't find any information of why Christians suffer. First answer I got, you know, was a real heart warmer. This pastor down there told me the reason why she was suffering is because I worked in nightclubs. And that just really helped a lot. And then he told me that God was punishing her because I was bad. So all that good advice didn't go anywhere. It didn't help anything. To make a long story short, when I got up to Gainesville, there were a couple that took me home for lunch, and I began to discuss this question about why Christians suffer, and lady said, "Don't go away, I have the answer for you." And so she said, "I want you to listen to these tapes." So I put the tapes in the car and I drove all the way back, told my wife, you know, I have the answer why Christians suffer, and all we have to do to listen to is these tapes. And she said, "Well, what is the subject about?" And I said, "Satan and the angels." She said, "Forget it. You got enough trouble now as it is without talking about that. Play some nice soft music instead." So what I did was, the next day I snuck out her room and went into this other room and plugged in the earphones and put the tapes on, and nothing came out of the tapes. I played both sides of both tapes and nothing happened. Put the earplugs out and play them again, and nothing happened. I was telling this friend of mine, he said, "Well, bring them over here, maybe it's your tape recorder." Well, I went home and I played other tapes, and they played, and I took these tapes over to his house, and they played at his house. I just stayed there and listened to them, and they were great. And I gave her the principle of why Christians suffer, and she said, "I want to hear them," and I put them on, and they played. Well, it was about Satan and the angels, and we're into it tonight, so if you begin to scream, or if you have an itch somewhere, or if you have a flash or a flush, why, you can attribute it to this. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, where there's a cataclysm that happened between verse 1 and verse 2. It's created perfect, it became void, a dump, desolate. Now, there were three types of life on earth prior to man's existence. A lot of people don't realize that before Adam existed, there was other life here. And the first life that was here was angelic. We may call it superior life. Second was animal life. And thirdly was vegetable life. You know, we usually have the categories animal, mineral, or vegetable. Well, just put in angel. Animal, vegetable instead. And the cataclysm that happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 was caused by angelic creatures. So we're going to take a look at the subject of angels, which will include Satan. I'll try to go slow and give you some of the passages, and I would suggest that you look these up yourself when you get at home, because it's a subject that's not covered very often. But the Bible has a great deal to say about angels. You'd be surprised when you see all these verses what the Bible says about angels. Now, not all angels are good, so remember that. First of all, there are two categories of angels. Two categories, just like there are in the human race. So there are angels, and there are two categories. The first category is the word elect is used, or sometimes the word holy is used. Now, the word holy is the same word as saint or sanctified. Any one of those words have the same root. So wherever you find the word holy or sanctify or sanctification or saint, they all mean one thing. This word elect and the word saint or holy are one category. We're talking about angels. And this is a super life. Now, the elect angels or the holy angels are mentioned in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. They're also mentioned in Mark 8, 38. And they're mentioned as holy or elect. Listen to the term that I made up. That's what the verses say. Now, the elect angels or the holy angels today are angels who have salvation. And you'll be able to look that up. We'll get to it a little later. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. They have some kind of a salvation. Whatever salvation was to them before it became ours, they had some type of a salvation. Now, secondly, there are innumerable angels, billions, who do not have salvation. There's a distinction. And they're doomed to the eternal lake of fire. And these are either called fallen angels, this is a title that's found in the scripture, or they're called demons. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says that heaven is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's this group here, not this group up here. So we would classify them as unsaved or fallen. And there are those of the fallen angels who are operational today. Some are free and some are in prison. Of these fallen angels, you have some that are operating today. And the passages are 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 4, 1. And Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. They're operative. They're working all the time. They're called demons. And secondly, we have another group that are in prison. They're non-operative. And they're bound. And they're in a place called Tartarus. And that's found in 2 Peter 2, 4, and also in Jude, verse 6. And in that translation, you have the word hell. But the word hell is the word Tartarus. So they're bound in a place called Tartarus, and they're imprisoned. In other words, they're not free at this time. And when we get to Genesis chapter 6, remember, these are the ones in Genesis 6 that are in prison, and we'll tell you why they're there. You'll find out why they're there. So we have two categories of angels. Those who are elect or holy or saintly, which are saved. And those who are lost, which are called fallen or demons. And then under that, we have those that are operative and those that are inoperative. And you see, this nomenclature is almost exactly like the human race, because in the human race, we have believers who are elected in Christ, and we're called saints, and we're called holy, which means simply that we're set apart to God for all eternity because we've simply accepted Christ as our Savior. And then we have the fallen ones, and those are like believers who have rejected Christ as Savior. So there are angels. There are categories of angels. They're not all good. And in the fallen ones, you have two groups. Those who are operating today were demon possessed, and those who are in prison who are not operative, and we'll find out why they're there. Now, secondly, there is an angelic order. They're organized. And there are different numbers of angelic orders. All angels are not the same. And they're not created the same. Just as people are not the same. All people are not created the same. Now, in this study, we'll cover a lot of verses in order to get this all in. And we'll get back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. And we'll continue verse by verse, but I want you to see this category. Now, in the order of angels, the highest order is cherub. I'll give you verses on it, and you'll have it. And a lot of times, the plural is put in. It's called cherubim. That just means cherubs, plural. Now, this is the highest order in angelic order. We know it for several reasons. First of all, Satan is a cherub. Now, a cherub is not a little baby. Nice pink cheeks and fat wings. That is not a cherub. That is an artist who is arty, that's all. I would bet that when artists depict cherub as a fat little baby with pink cheeks and wings, Satan just must have a fit. That must just rub him. But I'll tell you where we got that from, but I don't want to disillusion you. You see, Satan or the devil is the most beautiful creature that ever came from the hand of God. You have to realize that Satan came right from the hand of God. He was created. And we'll see that. His beauty is breathtaking. The Hebrew language tells us that. The beauty of Satan, the Hebrew says, is so beautiful it's transparent. His voice, they say, is like a pipe organ. That's what the Hebrew language says, and we'll see it. And he has the most scintillating personality in the history of any type of creature, including Robert Redford. He doesn't want to wear belts. But Satan is a cherub. And probably if there is anything that cherubim hate, it is someone who draws a human concept of a cherub that turns out to be a fat little baby boy with pink cheeks and a lot of wings. Now, I'll tell you where we got that from. Eros is a Greek god, and that's how they depicted him, and that's how we picked it up. So whenever you see, whether it's Valentine's Day or Mother's Day cards, by the way, Sunday is Mother's Day, I wanted to remind you. Whatever the cards are, and they have these little things flying around over baskets and all, that's not a cherub. That's an artist. And he's been looking in the mirror. A cherub is the most beautiful creature that ever came from the hand of God. The highest of all angelic orders. And we'll find him in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. He's also found in Exodus chapter 25, Isaiah 37, Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 28, many places. You can just take a concordance and look up the word cherub in the back and then just turn to the passage and make your own category. That's how categories are formed. Now, the cherub originally was the defender of God's holiness. The cherub, Satan, his original job as a cherub, as an anointed, he was the angel who attended the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point from which he fell the first time. Now, if we had a test for you, and I asked you, in Satan's history from beginning to end, remember he was created, he had a beginning. From his beginning to his end, how many times is he going to fall? And you will say three. Three falls to a finish. And we'll see where he fell the first time. When he fell, from this exalted position. And it was because of that position that he fell. We'll see that too. And when he fell, why, four cherubim took his place. And they're mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it's really humorous the way the King James of Revelation says they're called the four beasts. That's a poor translation, because the translation is four living creatures, not beasts. See, it almost seems like the translators, unbeknownst to themselves, have concealed some truth. Now, when you turn to Revelation, you read four living beasts. Well, you can't put that to Satan or angels, and you're way off the track, but that's what it is. And they're described in detail in the book of Revelation. So four of them took the place of Satan when he fell, and that's the word cherub, singular, cherubim, plural, in the Hebrew language. Now, the next order. Seraph. And now, if you want to make it plural, now everybody's a Greek, a Hebrew scholar now, because now you just put this on the end, and that makes it plural, just like Elohim. Remember, we studied that. That's plural. So, seraph. And they are found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. And they're angels who have a perpetual of fire. Seraph. The word seraph in the Hebrew language means burning. And they are literally the perpetual burning ones. That's a good translation for the word seraph. And that's all we know about them. But they have something to do with the lake of fire. You know, the lake of fire doesn't exist at this time. There's a place of torments, but the lake of fire doesn't exist. And some passages indicate that they may be, and Satan may be, the cause of the lake of fire. When he's thrown there, they're light and burning, and that may be the charcoal of the fire. That may be it, if they're perpetually burning. But anyway, that's just speculation that we can't pin that down at all. But there is no lake of fire at this moment. And you get a detailed description of them in Isaiah chapter 6, but after you read the detailed description, you don't know any more than you did before. There's not much there to get it. The Hebrew word itself gives us more than anything else. And so we know that they are a perpetual burning order, not burning in the sense of being hurt, but burning in the sense of being beautiful. Now, the third order is a long word. Principalities and powers. Which in 9 cases out of 10 refer to angels. Now, in Romans 8, 38 and 39 you have, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor principalities and powers can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Which means that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're eternally secure, and nothing can separate you. Height, depth, things present, things to come, no creature, principalities or power. They just can't get you out of Christ. It's also found in Ephesians 1:21. It's found in Ephesians 3:10, Colossians 1:16, Colossians 2:10. Sometimes it refers to all angels, but more than often it refers to Satan's angels, the fallen ones, and they're called principalities and powers because, as we studied in Daniel, they control principalities, which means different segments of the human race. There are angels that just control world rulers. And so when these fallen angels or demons control segments of the human race, which they do, well, we know for a fact that history tells us that Hitler was definitely demon-possessed or Satan-possessed. His personality changed radically. And you can't attribute it to anything except that. They control various parts of a person's anatomy. The voice in Mark chapter 5. They may control the mind, Mark chapter 5. And demon possession can result in a psychotic condition. Or it may result in them having the use of your larynx, voice. And therefore, we'll study the principle of necromancy. It's not something you do in a car. You have to look it up, necromancy. Now, these are different categories, and I'm trying to go slow for you. When you read the Bible, you look up the verses, you'll be able to see it. Then there's a fourth group, and they're called ministering angels. And there are different types of ministering angels. They might be called servant angels, they may be called ministering angels. And these are angels who have a special job, a special service. For example, in this particular category, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you have one of these. A guardian angel, Hebrews 1:14. And when you get to heaven, when your testimony is over, you corner that guardian angel and you ask him all the times you were on the freeway, and how in the world you got downtown and back without getting killed. He'll tell you. You'll be surprised all the things he protected you from. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has a guardian angel. So look him up when you get there and ask him about your traffic record. You know, they do a better job than the police do. Now we have also the angel of the waters. That's found in Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. May be very interesting in our study with creation. Angels control water. Water is used as a prison. And every time you find the word abyss, A-B-Y-S-S, it refers to a prison underwater somewhere. And so they control the prisons that are water, which God has beneath the sea. It may have something to do with weather or floods. See, we're coming up in one in Joshua that's very interesting. So they also control some of the movements of the flow of the sea. So much for the weatherman. Then we have another expression, angels of the abyss. Spelled right out. And they're found in Revelation 9:1. And there it's called the bottomless pit. The abyss is literal translation, the bottomless pit. And that's a special group of angels who have responsibility for that particular area of imprisonment. And then we have angels of fire. That's found in Revelation 14:18. Angels have control over fire. Then we have angels of judgment. That's found in Revelation 8:1. Trumpet angels. The sound of the trumpet, you know, and then a judgment, announces judgment. Then we have angels who hold the vials. That's also found in Revelation. Notice all the angels listed in Revelation, for example. It'd be a good study if you took just Revelation and pulled out all the angels and see how many of them are. Then we have a very interesting one. I saw a Western about this, and I couldn't believe it, about this angel. And I really got interested in the Western. It was called Watcher Angels. This guy's house burned down because someone put up some statue or figure out in his lawn, and that was a Watcher Angel that burned his barn down. See? But it just so happened it was Hanky Panky. It wasn't a Watcher Angel. But they called it that. And Watcher Angels are guardian angels, and they're found in Daniel chapter 4. verse 13, verse 17, verse 23. In fact, Daniel chapter 4 elders. How about that one? They're mentioned in Revelation 4, 4. Again, Revelation. And these are angels who lead in worship. And they're responsible for segments of angels who worship. For example, one of their jobs is to lead a choir, an angelic choir. Each of these 24 elders listed in Revelation 4, 4 have several thousand in their choir, which he directs. And then the cherubim, which I mentioned, is found in Revelation 4, 6 also. You have quite a list in Revelation. This will give you an idea. There are evangelism angels found in Revelation 14, 6 that are going to preach the gospel in the tribulation. There are teaching angels who taught the Word of God in Acts 7, Galatians 3, Zechariah 1. And that gives you an idea that there are such things as angels, and they're not all the same. Now, you get pictures that people paint of angels from time to time because people just love to illustrate angels, and they tie it in with love somehow. And they generally are depicting some person in the human race, and they usually have wings attached. But I hope that doesn't disillusion you and you throw all your cards away. But I'll tell you this, Satan doesn't have a red epidermis. And he wouldn't be found dead on a ham can. He doesn't have a pitchfork or a forked tail. He doesn't have green eyes. That's his song, Green Eyes, by the way. All of that is sheer imagination and hallucination. One or two or both. But there's no such thing as they depict with the glamorous wings and they call angels. That does not exist. They are much more beautiful than anything that man has ever done to depict them. Some of the angels have been revealed. All angels are different. Now, everybody here tonight, you know, looks different, whether you know it or not. You may look like someone else, but you're different. Angels are the same way, so let's give angels a little respectability and a little individuality. Now, there's one angel who has several names. And his name is Lucifer. That was his original name, Lucifer. And he's known to us as Satan or the devil. And Lucifer means son of the morning. So we know there's one who has a name, and that's what his name means. Then there's another guy by the name of Gabriel. That's his name. And Gabriel blows his horn, but he doesn't blow it for the eyes of Texas. That's something else. But he does blow his horn for special jobs in the Bible. For example, Daniel 8:16, Daniel 9:21. He's even found in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verse 19, and Luke 1:26. So Gabriel does blow a horn for certain occasions. But he never shows up at Austin. Then there's another one by the name of Michael. He's an angel. And he doesn't row a boat. You know Michael rowed the boat? Michael is a soldier angel. He's militant. He's a fighting angel. Michael is the only angel who was ever given permission to fight with Satan or stand up to him. So don't have him rowing a boat. You know, he must just slip over that one. There are various times in Scripture when Michael stands up against Satan and fights him. And apparently Michael will be, this is off the record, the arresting officer. When Satan is finally brought into captivity, Michael may be the one. He says, hey, you're going to jail, baby. I got you now. Three falls and you're done. And that's an interesting subject. So we have some things in the Bible about angels. But there's one thing that all angels do. If I ask you, what do they all have in common? They have different jobs. Some are fallen, some are elect. But they all have one thing in common. All of the angelic creation, which occupies billions of light years of space, all of the angelic creation are watching the earth. That's the whole point of Genesis 1, 1 and 2. The earth is like, well, a Super Bowl, okay? This is the East Stands and this is the West Stands. This is the football field for you ladies who get bored on Sunday. And if you can picture the earth as a football field, this may help you. And all angels are in the stands, see? On one side of the field, we have the elect angels. The other side of the field, we have the fallen angels. And the angels are in this great stadium. And the earth was the one place which had to be restored, Genesis 1, 2, by the Holy Spirit, because everybody knows you can't come and watch a football game in a garbage dump. You have to clean up the stadium. You have to put grass in, you know, and you have to have the grass cut, or you have to put astroturf, you see. And then you have to put goalposts in, you have to mark the lines and everything. And you see, it's God, the Holy Spirit, that turned the earth into a place where man can live. And the game of life could start. So the angels could learn something. One, why they are elect. Two, why they're fallen. So let's develop the subject a little bit. First of all, angels watch the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, from that moment on, all the angelic creation watched the Lord Jesus Christ during his incarnation. They watched him at his birth, Luke chapter 2, verse 13. They watched that. And they sang when he was born. They watched him at his temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. You can take passages of Scripture that depict that angels watched him from his birth on up. They watched him at the resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 2. And they watched him at the ascension. Apparently, even some of them tried to hinder him from leaving in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And they're going to watch him at the second advent, Matthew 13, verses 37 through 39. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And finally, angels watched the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to Tartarus to announce his victory in 2 Peter 3:19, which we'll be studying on Sunday morning. But what I'm saying is they watched him at every station of his life. All right, so you say, okay, they were watching the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, angels were also watching man when he was created. And that's Job chapter 38, verse 7. The angels are called the morning stars, or the literal translation is the translucent beings who were present at creation when man was created. They were watching at that particular point. Angels were present when the Lord gave Moses the law. And they watched everything very carefully. We know this from Galatians chapter 3. Verse 19. We know it from Acts 7:53. We know it from Hebrews 2:2. All these things are documented. And in order to do a study like this, you have to have all these verses. That's why I'm repeating them, and you can get them. Well, here's the point. Angels are watching you. Now. I hate to tell you this, but you're living in a glass house. You know, you go home at night, you pull down the shade, you drink your vodka and your Coors, and you think that, you know, you're kidding the guy across the street, but you're living in a glass house. Not only is God omnipresent and sees you, but angels watch you also. Ooh, watch how you shower tonight now. Be careful. You've always lived in a glass house, and you always will. Angels watch believers especially. Maybe some of you don't want to be a believer now and want to check out. Well, it's too late. You can't do it. And I'll give you the passages on it where he's watching you or they're watching you. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Says they're watching you. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Ephesians 3:10. 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Peter 1:2 is unbelievable. 1 Peter 1:2. There's a Greek word for what we would call rubbernecking, or sticking your neck way out, you know. Or we say his eyes bugged out. Your wife said, you know, we went out to eat the other night, and this girl walked by, and my husband's eyes bugged out, you know. Well, that's the same expression that we have here. 1 Peter 1:12 says angels are rubbernecking. They stare so hard at the human race, it's intense. And that's the Greek word. It's used twice in the New Testament. And it's used when Peter was racing John to the empty tomb, and Peter came in second. If I asked you, Peter and John had a race, and who won? Well, Peter came in second. And he went right on by John. And he shoved his head right into the open grave, and then it says he rubbernecked. He stared intensely. So the way he stared into the tomb, it's the same way angels are staring at you intently. Now the angels have a cheering section. That's why I put this here. And every time a person accepts Christ as Savior, they cheer. Luke 15, verses 7 through 10. Angels in heaven rejoice over one person who changes his mind about Jesus Christ. The day that you accepted Christ as your Savior, the moment that you did that, you didn't hear it, but the angels gave you a standing ovation. You scored. You are welcome into the family of God accompanied by angelic ovations. Because every time a person accepts Christ as Savior, it proves to those elect holy angels that their salvation is secure. And it proves to the fallen angels that they've had it. They're designated into the lake of fire. And all it takes is for one person in the human race to accept Christ as Savior, just one. Now, by this time, in 1982, millions of people have accepted Christ as Savior. And you would think that by now the angels would be hoarse. But hey, we'll find out they got better voices than you have. Don't stop them from cheering. You know, tell someone about the Lord. They're not going to run out of voice. Some days they cheer all day long because people are being saved, like, ole, you know. Some days they don't cheer at all. You know? Now I guess you're ready for the conflict, so if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, I think I've tried to cover as much of the passages on angels. They'll give you a general idea that the Bible just does speak about angels, and there are different orders, and they do function, and they did watch the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are watching you. So if you'll turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12, you see it right off the bat. Now, in our section in Isaiah 14, see, in Genesis, we went to Isaiah before about the creation. Now, here we go in Isaiah again about a fall. In verses 9 through 11 of Isaiah 14, you have the third fall first. In verses 9 through 11, you get Satan's last fall after the millennial reign of Christ when he's cast into the lake of fire. In verse 12, you get his second fall when he's cast to the earth, confined to the earth during the tribulation. And in verse 13, you get his first fall, which was back in eternity past. So look at Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer is the original name for Satan. It means bright and shining one. How art thou fallen from heaven, thou bright and shining one, son of the morning, literally translucent one. Then it says, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Weakening of the nations is any form of internationalism. Now verse 13, the first fall. For thou hast said in thine heart. Now the heart is the mind. And this is what Satan said in his mind. This was his thought. And you have five I wills, which means that he has independent free will. He can't say, I will, I will, I will, I will. If he doesn't have will, he has free will or volition. All angelic creatures, get it? All angelic creatures have volition, have free will. And they can go either way, positive or negative. That's why we have two categories. Now up to this point, in verse 13, Satan has been operating on positive signals. He's been the cherub at the right hand of Jesus Christ. But when he says these five historic I wills, he goes over to negative. He becomes the first of the fallen angels. Number one sin in history, and number one on the hit parade, is pride. No one ever teaches about it because they're either on smoking or dancing or drinking or whatever. But it's pride. And he had free will. God put into angels free will. Satan could act in conjunction with God or independently of God. Now that should ring a bell with you. So this is what he had in mind. Now look at the first statement. I will ascend up into heaven. In other words, I'm going to take over. I'm taking over God's place. Two, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are the angels. I'm going to rule all the angels. Three, I'm going to sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. And that's his desire to rule all of mankind. He wants to be over angels, wants to take God's place in heaven, and he wants to rule mankind also. Four, in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be supreme, in other words. No one will be above me. Five, I will be like the Most High. Hebrew translation, I will be exactly like the Most High. In other words, I'll be God. That's all that means. And Satan has been trying it ever since, and he hasn't made it yet, and he'll never make it. He is a creature. Remember, he was created. People forget. He is not the creator. There's a big difference. Verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Hell is prepared now. Here it is for Satan and his angels. Matthew 25:41. People don't go to hell. God doesn't want people to go to hell. It's not even designed for them. Designed for Satan and his angels. But if you operate on your free will, after God has clearly declared Jesus Christ to you, and you say, no, I don't want him, and you die in that state, then you end up in a place that was for someone else. It wasn't for you, but you did the same thing he did. So you go where he went. And then it says to the side of the pit, verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. Now notice the next phrase, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? And then verse 17, that made the world as a dump. Wilderness, desert, dump. There it is. You went right over it on your devotion. And destroyed the cities thereof that opened not the house of his prisoners. It goes on to say other things, but I want you to see one thing here. Satan made the earth a dump. All right, turn to another passage. We have just a couple more minutes, and it'll bring us right back on our subject. But it's good to have this background so you know where we're going. We'll refer to it. Ezekiel chapter 28. Here's where we get some of the description of what he's like. And a little bit more about his decisions. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. The word says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. And then in verse 12, it says, son of man, take up a lamentation as a cry upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Now, the king of Tyre is a title for Satan. It's another title for him. He's called the king of Tyre because he had been influencing the king of Tyre. Very interesting, if you study the Tyranians and the conquest of Tyre, and a later time, of course, under Alexander, and they were demon-possessed, and Satan had a lot to do with those people. And then notice the next expression, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom. Now that's a Hebrew idiom that you are the most when it comes to wisdom. See, thou sealest up the sum, he would say, hey, you're the most when it comes to wisdom. And then it says, notice, perfect in beauty. Goodbye, Pam Pam, see? Most beautiful creature that ever came from the hand of God. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That's not the Eden of Adam's day, see? That's restoration. Now, see, we're getting a little clearer. This is an Eden that existed long before that. This is the Garden of Eden, and it's described, every precious stone was thy covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. Now get this. The workmanship of thy pipes, of thy tablets, of thy pipes, the larynx, and the pipes, in other words, his voice, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. See, Satan definitely is a creature, not the creator. Now his larynx is called a pipe. And it's a pipe organ, actually. This means that he has a beautiful voice, but he still was created. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub. Now there's that word. Satan is a cherub. Anointed means he's appointed at the right hand. That covereth, and I have set thee so, I made thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Notice that. He was created perfect. And then, till iniquity was found in thee. And the iniquity is Isaiah 14, the five I wills. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Pride caused him to say, I will five times. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I will bring thee forth a fire from the midst of thee. See that phrase there? I will bring thee forth a fire from the midst of thee. That may be the lake of fire. It shall devour thee. See that? And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them to behold thee. All this has not taken place yet. Satan's still in heaven at this time. There's three falls to a finish. The first fall, he went negative, five I wills. Second fall is in Revelation 12, where he's cast to the earth during the tribulation. Third fall is the one here after the millennium. He's not cast out of heaven yet, and he will not be until the middle of the tribulation. So, in conclusion, we have the involvement of man in the angelic conflict. Satan fell. And Satan took with him a portion of the angels. And eventually the angels fell into two groups which we specified. First of all, why did God permit sin in the human race? You've heard that question asked all the time. First of all, God is not the author of sin. James tells us that God cannot be the author of sin, and he isn't. But he permitted man to have volition, free will, just like the angels. So that if man wanted to, he could have sinned on his own volition. And there was a reason for it. Because of this conflict. So here is a principle here. Will an inferior creation like man, lower than the angels, who is inferior to angels,
And he said to be so in Hebrews 2:7 and Psalm 8:5. Will an inferior creation, man, equipped with free will as the angels, will he choose for God or will he choose for Satan? In other words, here's the fact: angels have volition, and now man is given exactly the same volition. And with this volition, will he go positive and choose for God, or will he go negative and choose for Satan? And so we have the issue of free will, which is the basis for freedom. Man was created with free will. So we resolve the issue of the free will in Satan's realm. After Satan was condemned, see, Satan sinned and Satan was condemned. And he prepared hell for Satan and his angels. He was sentenced. And his sentence was given in part in Ezekiel chapter 28. So now God creates an inferior creature, human race. The angels are watching us. When you make a decision, you accept Christ as Savior, you vindicate God's character, righteousness and justice, how he's fair and just. And it'll always be so. Well, our time's up. We'll take it up next time, right at this point, and get on with our subject, because there are a lot of things in reconstruction here in Genesis chapter 3, and how the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and I'll describe what the earth looked like at the time, and how it was impossible to move, let alone evolve, and how Satan incubated it, as it were. And we'll take it up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the pleasure of assembling ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we do know the plan of God as far as salvation is concerned, and we can accept Christ as Savior and have eternal life regardless of church affiliation or wherever we happen to be at the time. We're thankful so clear that there's no other Savior, there's no other name given under heaven unto men whereby we must be saved. So we're thankful for the clearness of the gospel. We're thankful that we do have information like this that we can function as believers. We may be sick in bed and not able to witness to another human being, but we can just have a positive attitude towards you, towards the Word, while we're laying there in bed, and have an influence when it comes to the angelic realm. We thank you that we are in a full-time Christian service, whether we're bedridden or not, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.